Will you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 12. This morning I'm going to be reading verses 12 and 13, which really serve as the introduction to the next major section of this chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'll begin reading in verse 12, and I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. The body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. We were all given the one Spirit to drink. Father, most of us think of ourselves as an island. We ask that you will help us to see that our relationship to Christ makes us part of a family. And I pray that your Spirit will do what I am incapable of doing, and that is to knit these truths into our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. For those of you who have been following along carefully in our study of the book of 1 Corinthians, you're probably looking back at verses 10 here and saying, wait a minute, he skipped a couple. And I've not dealt with all of the spiritual gifts that are listed. In fact, two of the more prominent ones, prophecy and tongues, are actually dealt with rather extensively later on in this very section of this epistle. And since so much of what I'm going to be covering in dealing with those two spiritual gifts is explaining those passages, particularly in chapter 14, I'm just going to wait to deal with those extensively at that point. I don't believe I'm really doing a disservice to the text at this point, since Paul's point right here is not to define each gift, but rather to point out that every gift is given by the Spirit for the common good of the body. It is at this point, verse number 12, that Paul now turns his attention to how important the body really is. This past Tuesday, Carrie John and I were talking, and his cell phone rang. I don't think this has ever happened to me. The person said on the other end of his phone, "Can you give me a definition of salvation?" At least that's what Carrie said, the guy said. Maybe, I'm assuming that's what it was. But you think about that for a second. If someone calls you, if someone just says to you, "What's salvation?" Rather than, "Oh, that's what Bob talks about at church," can you come up with a good definition of that? What would you say? The word salvation, you just think of it, it actually means to be rescued, to be delivered, and when it is used theologically, it obviously refers to being saved from something, saved from the penalty of sin. But there's so much more to this word than simply being saved from something. We are saved to something as well. And what we are saved to is the focus of this section of 1 Corinthians. The body is a unit. The verse begins. So it is with Christ. The verse ends. For a few years, I was a volunteer soccer coach in a local kids league. The year began in a rather typical fashion. The organizers of the league would beg and plead for coaches. And then those who felt guilty enough, like me, to sign up and cajoled into that particular position would draft a team and then have a meeting with all of the parents in which you, as the coach, would now beg and plead and cajole and try to make them feel guilty of carrying out some of the basic team responsibilities. And when you would meet with the parents, the meetings would be rather predictable. When you were going through the list of responsibilities, all of the adults in the room would generally just go like this. And they would stare at the floor or stare out the window. Nobody wanted to make eye contact with you. Basically, what they wanted was to just sign up for a league that their kid could come to, enjoy some soccer, but they really didn't want to have any personal responsibility or ownership in it. There's no sense of that we are part of something that is bigger than us. And oftentimes you would see that same attitude reflected on the sidelines during the games. Parents would often just sit by themselves in clusters and having very little, if any, contact with anybody else. And I think part of it was driven by the fact that there would be 10 games in the spring, 10 games in the fall, and then you would leave and you may not ever see these people again in your life. So it's almost like getting on an elevator with somebody. Why bother to get into a long-term conversation? Because you're not going to have a long-term relationship anyway. But as I've observed that, I thought that is how many of us live. We have a very few deep relationships. If you are going on a trip and you fly into an airport and there you rent a car, do you find that the way in which you view that car to be different than the way you view a vehicle that you own? If you rent a vehicle, do you immediately drive it somewhere where you can wash it and wax it? Are you out of your mind? It's a rental. Huh? Who cares? I think that we have become used to renting relationships. Short term, get what you want out of it, move on. Here is the assumption that the gospel fights against. The assumption is, it's my life. Leave me alone. Now, we deplore that thinking when it comes to the abortion issue. We can argue a pro-life position as well as anyone. And those who claim, hey, it's my body, I can do anything that I want, we can rightfully point out, wait a minute, when you're pregnant, your life is undeniably connected to another life. And what you do with your life affects that other life. And yet I think that for many of us within the church, we adopt that self-centered thinking in terms of our own relationships. It's my life. Leave me alone. What does this text say? The body is the unit. So it is with Christ. But that's not how our world sees it. And this world is squeezing us into its mold. Technology has enabled us to communicate without relationships. We can bank and shop over the internet, so we don't have to talk with tellers or salespeople. Couples will text message each other even while they are in the same home. They do. I kid you not. Some of you are laughing because you do it. You want to get your kids' attention? Don't say anything to them. Send them an instant message. We are so connected electronically, yet so disconnected personally, because we are empty and shallow in belief and character. And therefore, even though we have the technological tools to communicate, we have nothing of substance to share. We have depersonalized ourselves because we have constructed such enormous compartments in our thinking in order to separate the different parts of our lives. There's our church life, there's our work life, there's our family life, and then there's our real life. No, it's all life before God. And as a result of that compartmentalization, ours tends to be a very private, lonely existence. Some of you right this morning, you are in a room full of people, yet you feel all alone. You wonder, does anybody really understand me? One couple told me this week, we don't have a computer. People actually have to call us on the phone. I thought, good for you. Because that's the irony. The more time-saving appliances we have, the less time we seem to have. The more tools we have to communicate, the more shallow our relationships are. We are able to stay in touch with everyone, and yet no one really seems to know us because we do not even take the time to know ourselves. And that's because we don't take the time to know God. And as a result, our emotions are manipulated by movies, our minds are controlled by video images. Our values are shaped by advertising. We have just given ourselves over to all of this technology, and this personal privatization has come at such a terrible price, because we are losing what it means to actually be human, because we are losing the ability of developing deep relationships. In our own lives are like the movie sets. Our bodies are just the fronts for something that we appear to be, but in reality we are hollow people. Renting relationships has led to renting church. So how are we supposed to do church in this culture of intense privatization and hollow, desperate lives? I am looking at this text. That if 10% of the people in here took this thing to heart, it would absolutely blow this church up in an incredible way. And yet, as I look at this text and as I look at the culture in which we live and the lives that many of you are living, I am aware of this fact that it is humanly impossible for me to convince you of this. I cannot make you see what I see and taste what I taste and live as we are called to live. It is humanly impossible, but I rejoice that that task is not up to me. And I'm so thankful for the Spirit of God. He's got me covered. The body is a unit. And the first thing I want you to see, and it's what verse 12 is all about. The body works when all the parts work as one. There's five phrases here in verse number 12. Phrases 1 and 4 respond to each other. Phrases 2 and 3 respond to each other. And the fifth phrase is what the whole thing is pointing to. The first phrase, the body is a unit. Fourth phrase, they form one body. Paul there is emphasizing the unity of the body. But in the middle two phrases there, phrase 2 and phrase 3, he says, it's made up of many parts. and all its parts are many. And clearly what you have here is the unity of the church as well as the individuality of its parts all come together. They work in harmony. We are parts. We are all a part. The parts are different on purpose. Some are needy parts. Some are strong parts. And some of the needy parts today will be the strong parts tomorrow. Some of the strong parts today will be the needy parts tomorrow. But every part belongs to the whole. And those parts are fulfilled when they function as a part of the whole. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his classic book, Life Together, said, in a Christian community, everything depends upon whether each individual is an indispensable link in a chain. Only when even the smallest link is securely interlocked is the chain unbreakable. A community, referring to a community of believers, a church, a community which allows unemployed, and he's talking about non-serving members, a community which allows unemployed members to exist within it will perish because of them. It will be well, therefore, if every member receives a definite task to perform for the community that he may know in hours of doubt that he too is not useless and unusable. Every Christian community must realize that not only do the weak need the strong, but also that the strong cannot exist without the weak. The elimination of the weak is the death of fellowship. Close quote. The body is the sum of the parts. The parts don't exist for themselves, they exist for the whole. But in advancing the whole, the parts are then thrilled because they now know, hey, I was made for this. There's an old fable that dates back to about 500 BC. One of the leaders of the emerging Roman Empire was trying to avoid an internal civil war. So he said one day, as an analogy to some of his citizens, he told a story. He said, there were various parts of a body one day that for some reason became very angry with the stomach. And they decided, they were so angry that they were going to starve the stomach. And so, they refused to feed it. And in so doing, they destroyed the stomach. And of course, they found out too late that in destroying the stomach, they destroyed themselves. The point being, you're not an island. You're part of something that's bigger than you. It demands you. The body is a unit, though its parts are many. If you claim Christ, you have to understand there is no such thing as a committed follower of Christ who is not pursuing commitment and engagement within the body. Do you see the last phrase of verse 12? So it is with Christ. This American me-first Christianity has developed an individualistic, privatized religion that says, I want a relationship to Christ, I just don't want to be responsible for the church. I want the benefits of preaching and worship, I want the programs for my kids, I want the training for my students, I want the ordinances for my conscience, I want the gospel because I don't want to go to hell, but I just want to be left alone right now. I don't want to be made to feel responsible for others. I have enough on my plate as it is. That may be popular, but it is not biblical. And if you are a follower of Christ, you are already responsible for others. And the reason why you can't handle what's already on your plate is because you are trying to handle it all by yourself. It's like the hand that says, I don't want to be made responsible for the other parts of the body, so I'm going to cut myself off from the body so that I can just take care of myself. And in so doing, you choke off the nerves and the blood supply. So why do we place such a high value upon membership and ministry, accountability, growth, and body life? We have to. The Spirit of God who directed the writing of this text demands that we have no other choice. And at times I feel like the parent who has a child who's cutting himself or burning himself or involved in some form of self-mutilization. I am frantic to help my kid. And therefore, I am driven to keep you from amputating yourself and thereby rendering the body disabled. And at the same time, I'm driven by a desire to stand before Christ one day, right next to you, as part of a pure, spotless, and happy bride. So the church here is to be a true community where people, as they are connected to God, are also connected to each other. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. John Piper rightly observed, we are very individualistic and resistant to others holding us to any standard that might cross our immediate desires. But God loves us and does not call us to what is bad for us. Church membership is a gift of grace. Like all relationships, marriage, parenting, employment, teams, citizenship, it has its pain. But more than most of us realize, it has its life-sustaining, faith-strengthening, joy-preserving effect according to God's plan and mercy. That's the analogy, verse 12. The next verse, verse 13, is the theology. It builds on it. And the whole point of verse 13 is the body is one because of the Spirit. Do you remember the question that I posed to you at the beginning of the sermon? What is salvation? How would you define it? We are saved from isolation from God. We are saved from isolation from His people. We are saved to a relationship with God. We are saved to a relationship with His people. We are graciously saved from an eternal punishment, which is the just penalty for our sin. We are saved to a community of believers with whom we will spend eternity. We therefore go from isolation to community. We go from separation to community. And the Scriptures assume that one of the results of a genuine relationship with Christ will be experiencing and enjoying genuine fellowship with the people of Christ. Now, this is clearly seen in the various ways in which the Scriptures describe our lives as Christians. We are part of something that is bigger than us. We are sheep who are part of a flock. We are branches connected to a vine. We are stones that are part of a temple. We are people who are part of the wedding party. We are members of a body. In fact, so many of the exhortations in the Scriptures, while they are intended to be taken to heart on an individual level, are communicated in a plural form because as New Testament believers, we are vital, a vital part of community. Verse 13. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. The body is one because of the Spirit's baptism. I will deal with the specific issue of the baptism of the Spirit in the next message from this text. But I will say this, the Spirit's baptism refers to the aspect of the Spirit's ministry whereby at the moment you come to faith in Jesus Christ, at that moment you are placed into a new family called the body of Christ, the family of Jesus Christ, also known as the church. And the Spirit's baptism is an instantaneous result of coming to faith in Christ. That's why Paul says, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. What does it mean to come to faith in Christ? Coming to faith in Christ is an event that only takes place in your life when you personally understand and embrace the gospel. And the gospel is the good news that even though we are sinners who are rightfully deserving of the wrath of God, God provided the only way for our sins to be forgiven when He sent to us the very best, when He sent to us His own Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth. And Christ came as God who took upon Himself humanity. And then as the God-man, He lived a perfectly righteous life because you could never live that way. And when you understand that He lived that perfectly righteous life, it enabled Him to go to the cross with that infinite righteousness that when He died, He offered that righteousness to the Father, whose wrath against our sin was satisfied and was appeased because of the payment of His own Son in our place. You see, you could never stand in the presence of God being guilty of all of your sins. Something has to happen. When you understand that Christ lived in your place and died in your place, and you repent of your sin and you trust in Christ alone. I'm not speaking of trusting in any religious activity. I'm not speaking of trusting in any religious ceremony. Our hope and our faith has to be in Christ and Christ alone. And you accept Him alone as your Savior. You are then at that moment declared righteous in the eyes of God because your sin is taken off of you, placed onto Christ who died for it. His righteousness is now placed upon your account and you are declared righteous. And if you have not done that, then even right now as I'm talking, you just need to bow your heart to God and to Christ and ask Him right now to save you from your sin and make you His child. And when you do that, one of the things that happens is that Christ sends His Spirit into your life who places you into a new family. It's called the church. And this new family gives you a new identity that goes deeper than any racial or social label. That is so clear from the text. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. We have a new identity that connects us with each other at a heart level, not the skin level, not the money level, not the zip code level. This new family is made possible by the baptism of the Spirit, and it is nourished and maintained, and it flourishes because of the Spirit's ongoing ministry. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. We live in a cynical world. November is coming, and with it, the day to vote. We are inundated with commercials right now, and so many of us just go, oh, brother, we've heard it all. And we believe so little. We're cynical. We believe so little of what we hear from people anymore because we are lied to so much. And we are cynical in relationships because we are so used to people using us. Ironically, we often do the same with others. The church is to be a community of believers where there's no cynicism. Why? Because of truth. Not because of perfection, because we're not that. We are sinners. We are first-rate sinners. So there's no pretending that we've arrived. We haven't. We stumble, we fall. And sometimes when we stumble and fall, we take a few people down with us. But we pick each other up. And we speak the truth in love with each other. We help clean each other off. And we speak the truth in love. Because the Spirit who places us into the body of Christ is the same Spirit who keeps us connected with each other. It is the Spirit that we have in common. How do you view your job? Are you there to see how much you can get for how little you put in? Are you there to take advantage as much as you can of the management and owners? If you own the business, your view is radically different. Look at the people around you. If you're a follower of Christ, these people are yours. You're the owner. You're the partner. This place has your name on it. If you are a follower of Christ, you have His name on you. And His name is on these brothers and sisters. You have an eternal stake in these people. But if you view the family here only as a consumer, as one who is renting the relationships, then you will simply float in and out of here at will without any genuine regard or relationship with the rest. And if that's the case, who cares if you're here once a month or once a year? And you will look at everything only in terms of what's in it for me right now, today. And while there is some benefit to coming and hearing the Word and singing along, you miss all that is intended for you, because true worship and the ministry of the Word is a community event meant to be enjoyed in the context of genuine Christian relationships. If you come as a follower of Christ, as a member who takes responsibility for this ministry, then you will not wait for others to do a job that needs to be done. You'll do it. You will not look to see how much you can get for as small of an investment as possible. You'll not stay on the sidelines and point fingers and find fault, because there's plenty of fault to find. You will help bring about solutions, because you understand these are your people. This is your place. You really do belong here. I saw a bumper sticker this week that said, "Drive it like you stole it." And at first I thought, that's pretty funny. And the more I thought about it, I thought, pretty bad. I mean, there really isn't anything good about that. I was thinking, you know what? For the church, it ought to be, live it like you own it. Do it like you own it. Because in a very real way, you do. The body is a unit. So it is with Christ. I'm going to ask the men who are going to be serving communion to go ahead and assemble in the back. It's just interesting that here we are, and we're celebrating communion today, which we often do on the first Sunday of the month. The very word communion refers to community, what we have in common together. the bread represents, symbolizes the body of Jesus Christ, which was broken for you. The cup symbolizes the blood of Christ, which was shed for you. Taking the bread does not cleanse you of sin. Drinking the cup does not wash away any sin. It is Christ and Christ alone who does that. So before you take of this bread and before you take of this cup, you need to come to faith in Christ. And you also need to think in terms of what is the symbolism of this whole thing. This is something that we all do together. We all take the bread together. We all take the cup together because we are in this together. If you have been looking at yourself in isolation of the body, it's time to change. If you've been thinking that, oh, my life doesn't really affect the lives of those around me, I can keep these hidden sins going on, these private habits going on, stop. Because your life affects me. Your life affects others. Our life affects you. We're in this together. It's just in the previous chapter that Paul speaks about this. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me. And will you, right now, respond to God? If the Spirit of God has been taking its truths that I've been preaching on this morning and has been getting your attention with those, will you make a commitment right now to respond in obedience to Him? If you need to come to faith in Christ, embrace Him as Savior and Lord right now. Call upon Him. Turn from your sin, repent of it, and trust in Christ as Savior and Lord of your life. Have you been making excuses about sin that's in your life, bitterness that's in your heart? No more excuses. Bring that before God. Confess it. Ask forgiveness. Gracious Father, thank You for giving to the church Your Word that exposes to us Your gracious heart for Your people. Thank You for giving to us Your Spirit who opens the eyes of our hearts and enables us to see how beautiful, how wonderful Christ is. And who also binds us together as a body. Thank You for giving us the ordinance of communion because it is such an important reminder and celebration of what Christ did in our place. And because of that, how we can now be eternally bound together. Father, You know the needs of every single person here. And Lord, I just ask that Your Spirit will minister to them in such a way that they get the sense that this sermon was directed just for them. And may we respond in obedience to it. In Jesus' name, amen.